Welcome to you again. We apologize if it was a bit confusing today, that the weather kind of was a rather confusing thing. We had many phone calls last night and this morning trying to work out what the right thing to do was, and in the end we believed it was right, especially because the land was very, very muddy at the Verdesay this morning that we come here, and I'm sure the Lord has his reasons, and we seek him. So in our series on Romans, we have got the chapter 10, and it seems that the Lord is holding us there for a while, giving us this theme this summer of growing as a gospel family, growing as a gospel community. So in Romans chapter 10, you remember having presented the wonderful truth of the saving power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message. Paul then makes this wonderful promise, or God makes it through him: whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Hallelujah. But then he goes on to say, but how will they call if they have not believed? And how will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear if they have not, if someone hasn't told it to them? And how will somebody tell them if they're not sent? And we've started, and he quotes from the Old Testament, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, or her who brings good news. We're doing a series on beautiful feet. And this is actually number 4 on the series. I put 3, that's my mistake, because I only did this afternoon. And thanks to the Beamer team, we've got this very quickly today because of the change in arrangements. But I realize actually this is the 4th. On the tram, I realize it's the 4th one. So it's not the 3rd one. But I want us to read just a few verses from our Lord himself. Words are recorded from his mouth in John chapter 13. This momentous night before he died, where so much is recorded of what he said. And he had just begun the evening together with the Passover meal and with his washing their feet. And he says, verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He's about to go to the cross, be risen, come around again, but then ascend to heaven. But they can't come with him into death at that point. He's kind of giving them last important words. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, that you love one another, all people, will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Thank you for these words, Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to speak, to minister, to deliver, and to heal in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So when we talk about evangelism, which we're doing a lot of at the moment, just going to get my water, we sometimes say, well, the trouble with talking about evangelism is all the time is, what about the needs of the people that we already have in the church? And we mustn't forget to love and care and disciple the people we already have. And that's, of course, absolutely true. But what I want to say today is I think these two things actually go fully together. Actually, in God's kingdom, reaching out to the lost and loving one another and caring for one another must go together. They actually need one another. Actually, you don't really do one very well. You're unhealthy in the one if you're not doing the other. What do I mean? Let me try to explain. You see, the relationship between loving those already in the church and reaching those who are yet outside the walls of the church with the gospel is a profound move of God. It's profoundly spiritual. We could even say it's of the miraculous. No one's going to be saved without a miracle. It's to do with kingdoms. It's to do loving one another and reaching out to the lost. It's to do with kingdoms. It's to do with who reigns in a person's soul. Is it the kingdom of darkness, which held us all until we were saved, or is it the kingdom of light that we are delivered into purely by the goodness and love and grace of the gift of faith in Jesus Christ? So this question is connected with the question, who is influencing us, Satan or God? It's to do with our identity. Who are we now that we are converted? Let me put it another way. The wonder of the gospel is that a lost sinner like me and a lost sinner like you has been reconciled to God. Hallelujah. The wonder of the gospel is that we who in ourselves are so full of uncaring selfishness, looking out for what I can get in a situation rather than what I can give, that we're so full of arrogant pride in our sin, insisting that my view is the best and there is no other one that really can be possibly right, full of fearful insecurity, paranoid that this evil world would destroy us, or full of paralyzing loneliness that most people are not nearly enough like me to be able to be my friend. That's where we are in our lost state. The wonder of the gospel is that Jesus comes and takes us out of that to restore us to our Maker's original design, which is to be eternally safe and secure in intimate relationship with God our Holy Father, set free from this wretched sin, to really live with Him, but actually for Him, who's Lord, who's holy again. To be saved, to be at peace at last. Not because of what we can have or take for ourselves, but just because of who has us. This is salvation, just to be at peace with who you belong to, who has you. This is where we can rest. This is where we can walk alongside the one who is supernatural in power and strength. It's 20 years since the death of Princess Diana. I still remember it because it's part of my country's history. And so her sons, William and Harry, at the moment are saying quite a lot in public, television programs and so on, about their mother, because they want to honor her in this memory. And it reminds us that Harry was only 12 years old when she died, the youngest son. And I just read the other day, he says that when Diana put her arms around him as a little boy, he felt that her love engulfed him. They were testifying to the enormous love that they felt from their mother. And actually, of course, therefore, the enormous loss that these two young men have endured and are still coming to terms with. They're very humble, actually, in what they're saying about the psychological effect, the emotional effect of this on them. What better people for God to use to reach others than those that God has already reached out to save and to heal? Those who've come to know their loving Father and whose love is constantly now there engulfing them and never can be removed by anything. No tragedy or nothing. Hallelujah. We are in this love as Christians. We can swim in this love engulfing us all the time. Not just when the parent comes or goes, but all the time. God so loved the world that He sent His Son to restore the relationship of engulfing love with our heavenly parent, our heavenly Father. That was lost. We were cut off from it, pushed out of the garden. But Christ has come to restore This is the power of the gospel. And so now he says, he sends those who got it out with it, this message of love of the Son for others. So as Mark Deaver, who's the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., says, quote, "There is no better evangelistic tool or mission strategy or counseling program than the image of God displayed through his gathering of imperfect but transforming people. As we learn more about him, as we look more and more like him, so neighborhoods and nations will look with wonder, as will the heavenly host." End of quote. The second century Christian author in Africa, whose name was Tertullian, famously wrote this: "It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us." He means Christian. In those early days, only in the first 200 years of the church, he is saying this. "See how they love one another," Tertullian heard them say. For he says, "They themselves are animated by mutual hatred. They hate one another and they know it. And they look at the Christians, see how they love one another. How they are ready even to die for one another, these Christians," they say. "For they themselves will sooner put them one another to death." Interesting quote from church history. What do people outside IBC Bremen think when they look on? Interesting thought. If they took a careful look at us, would they also say, "Wow, look at those people, how they love one another. They really do." Or maybe if they were criticizing us, we might say, or could we say, you know, they're probably a bit jealous because of this thing we've got going, of this love that we have for each other. That's why they slander us. In other words, if we, imperfect, selfish, proud, fearful, sinful people, as we are to take the gospel beyond the walls of the church more, we imperfect, selfish, proud, fearful, sinful people must love the ones in it more as well. And if we are to do that, we imperfect, selfish, proud, fearful, sinful people must engage with the source of this engulfing love more, God himself. So that we are loved, so that we can love him who first loved us, so that we can love one another, so that we can love those beyond. They're not going to hear the message, they're not going to receive it unless we love them, and we're not going to love them if we don't love each other, and we're not going to love each other unless we love God. Hence this incredible command in our text today from John 13, the Lord himself: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." They're so familiar words to us who've been Christians a long time, that we can sometimes forget the awesome power in this. And they're also humbling words when we look at them again, and maybe embarrassing, and we think, actually this is fundamental, but how am I doing with this? I struggle with this maybe. Yet according to Jesus, this is the norm for Christian church, Christian family, Christian community. So let's reflect a bit more on these powerful words of Christ himself, our Lord himself. It's a command for gospel fruitfulness. Do we have the points yet? Yeah, we do. Great. These words, the purpose is gospel fruitfulness. Well, we don't love one another just so that we are more effective in the gospel. We love one another because we love one another and we love God. But here is this amazing principle we should not ignore, because there's a flip side there too. They're incredible words, actually, because their core value in the spiritual battle of darkness and light. When the church correctly lives out this command, the words that we proclaim of this gospel message that we've been thinking about, God takes those words and he confirms them by revealing himself as the true God in the way that brothers and sisters love each other. See, that's a miracle. It's a miracle for us to love one another, people that we are. And the world looks and they say, yeah, that's God. That's true. The reason why the church is so much more than Sunday meetings is it's designed to be a 24/7 Jesus-style community of love. Because then it becomes a visible authentication of this world-saving message that we carry. There's little point in us as we do praying or seeking for revival if we are also not prayerfully seeking and living out this commandment. The two go together. The Father really does love the world so much to reach out in his self-sacrificial acceptance and welcome as he's done to us through the gospel in Christ. And he plans to do the same with the world and show himself as we love one another. Notice that in this context, the Lord puts no limit on this demonstration of himself. As the brothers and sisters, as we love one another, all people will know who he is through seeing us as disciples. So that's the purpose. Then secondly, it's a command given to us. Now, that's obvious, isn't it? What I mean by that. When I was at school, we had a teacher who wasn't very, he couldn't remember people's names. He was forgetful without names. But he often used to want to talk to us or get our attention when we were in the corridors of the school, moving around between lessons or at lunchtime and so on. And oftentimes we would be in the corridor, maybe 40 people or 25 people or something in the corridor, and he would call out, "Hey boy, you boy!" And about 25 boys would look round and all feel, "Oh, I've been caught out, you know, what, he's found out what I've done wrong," or something like that. And he would say, no, not you, you boy. No, not you, you." And all these boys looking to see which boy it was. This is a command for all the boys. This is a command for every Christian. It's not for one and not for the other. He's addressing all. This is not just our nice friend Jesus. This is the holy, risen, ascended Lord Almighty of the universe whom we now serve. This is a marching order for every Christian on the planet and in the universe, whether we like it or not, whether we feel like it or not, or when we feel like it or not, is not at all a possible consideration. This is an obligation all the time. You must love one another. That's the context of this. Mark Dever, again, he says this, quote, "If you as a Christian are not expressing proper Christian love to every member of your church, you are in disobedience to God. And you are hindering the evangelistic work of your church." That's strong, isn't it? I believe that's what Jesus is saying. I agree with Pastor Deva. Let's look at it some more. He says it's a new command. What does he mean by a new commandment? It's a commandment for a new kingdom. For new life in the new kingdom. You see, we know that actually the Old Testament also says we should love God with all our hearts and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. So in this sense, this commandment to love is not new. What does Jesus mean when he says it's it's new. I think it means it's because this is a commandment for life in the kingdom where God has brought you out of darkness into light, where God has rescued you from your sin, where he's given you light, where you're born again. When you are living in the authority of the King of Kings and not in the authority of Satan or the prince of the kingdom of the air or whatever you want to call him, as Jesus describes him, but when you're living under the authority of the Lord Almighty, of your Savior, who only by his blood has saved you, when you're living under that authority, this is the only way to relate to one another. This is the command. It's a command, it's an obligation for those who are living under the authority of the one true God, which is what the gospel releases us into. See how powerful this is. See how fundamentally important it is for the welfare of the gospel and the health of the church in every age, in every generation. And then we see, fourthly, it's a command by a new standard. And he says, new, he means you love as I loved you. We can say, I love beer, or I love ice cream, or I love going to the movies, or I love my family, good. I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my friends. That's not what he's talking about. You love one another, not just those who like you or you like them. You love one another as I have loved you. While you were a sinner, completely undeserving, you couldn't earn anything of my love, I loved you. It's giving and giving and giving. How many times, Lord, do we forgive the person who sins against us? 70 times 7. In other words, as many as it takes. You give. You sacrifice. This is the love he's talking about. It's not a sentimental love. It's a self-giving love. It's a self-sacrificial love. It's the kind of love in which we place the other person's needs before our own. That's what he did. The brother, the sister, the believer, the other believer, what's their need? They ask you for some help. Now, sometimes you really can't help them, but love them. Put their need before your own. Another writer says this, quote, "Lovelessness among believers nullifies their witness to the world and reveals them as hypocrites." Say that again. Lovelessness among believers nullifies their witness to the world and reveals them as hypocrites. It's challenging, isn't it? Doesn't mean that we're soft. Doesn't mean that we should not set boundaries. We should. Doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth when necessary. We should. Jesus was always ready to rebuke if necessary. But when we speak the truth, it must come from him and his love. When someone says, I love you, but their tone of voice is arrogant, or their eyes are showing us that from their heart there is hatred or fear, our souls will know that the words don't stack up. Something is wrong. We don't just communicate with our words, do we? Actually, speaking of tone of voice and body language, you probably know I've said this before, but I think it's very important to remember that the experts tell us that the actual words themselves are only about 7% of effective communication. In the whole of communication abilities that we have, I think it's something like 23% is the tone of the voice that we use. And the rest, 70%, the massive majority, is the body language that we use. Which is why it's good to think, I mean, sometimes we should, it's better to write something in a letter or an email or a text because we need to put it down clearly, but recognize that when you use the written word, you've only got 7% of that. Unless you're disabled in some way, most people, people who are autistic can't do this, but most of us, all of us, we have an amazing ability to pick things up just from the flicker of an eyelid or the way that you put your head or something like that, because the way we're geared is to communicate all through our bodies.
Actually, it's a bit scary. That may be why we want to write instead of visit the person, because we think, oh, they'll see that I don't really love them because my face will betray me, my eyes will betray me. Maybe. It's challenging, isn't it? I would encourage you then to just consider lovingly which mode of communication is the one that fits the occasion, whether it's SMS or email or phone call or visit. A couple of people have just started sending me voice mails on WhatsApp. I didn't know you could do that till a couple of weeks ago, and I'm enjoying it. Thank you, guys. You know who you are. I'm preferring hearing your voice than just reading what you say, because I'm getting more from you. You're telling me more what you mean, and I've started to use it a bit too. It's very cool. And the final and maybe the most important thing is the Lord's commandment is only possible in Him. It's only effective in His new life. Did I write that? That doesn't seem to be in my notes, but whatever. I must have done it. Maybe I did a spell thing. But anyway, it means it's only possible, it's only effective in Him. This new commandment is for the kingdom, the new kingdom. It's only possible if you're under the reign of the new king. It's only possible if you've been given new life in Jesus. If you believed in Him, if you surrendered to Him as your Lord, if you've repented of Him for yourself, if you've received Him living in you as now the spring of living water that He is welling up within you from your deepest place. And so we have to keep connected, keep being filled with Him. God Himself, His love flowing up. And of course, Jesus Himself said, I will be doing this in you by my gift to you. When I get to heaven, I'll pour Him out on you, the Holy Spirit, who's my Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And so Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is many things, but the summary one of it is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We can only do this radical, miraculous, we can only be engaged in this miraculous kind of kingdom love by Him, by the Holy Spirit, by God, His new life in us, and us connected to the Quelle, I like that word in German, that source that He is. As John also writes in his letter, first letter, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And it's this kind of non-sentimental, sacrificial love, is agape love, that is used in the Greek. In this self-sacrificial love of God, in this love was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. It's amazing, this miracle. And so we must be open vessels to the miracle of Jesus' love within us. If we're not emotionally and spiritually secure then in who we are in Christ, we need to grow up, we need to become more mature, because we're in danger if we're not secure in this love. And I'm still growing, I'm not perfect yet, I'm still growing in this love, in knowing I'm loved. If I'm not secure, then when somebody else who's not secure either comes along and just neglects me, or criticizes me, or is thoughtless towards me, or says a nasty thing to me, or does something that hurts me in some way, if I'm not secure, that can be an open door for the other one, not the King of Kings, but the ruler of this world, Satan even himself. He can't control us anymore, but he tries to tempt us. He tries to pull us away. He tries to spoil this gospel operation. So if he sees a little open door to get a foothold, as Paul puts it, a little stronghold in the Christian life, in the Christian's life, he will do it. And if he's got a little clink of fear or offense to hang on to, he can plant a seed of mistrust. And if that seed, if he can pour water on that seed of mistrust, the seed can grow up into a plant, and the plant can grow up and it can become hatred. And we sometimes even see this. Because the gospel message of Christ is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, and they can't believe it unless they hear it from the one who's sent, and the message won't make sense if the people who present the message are not living out the miracle of it in the way they love one another. Satan is having his way. He does not want the message that bears the eternal fruit of life to be effective. And so his main tactic with us is to divide us in whatever way he can. And he will start with the little chink. Just getting in where there's a little gap. Ooh, get a hold. And he will do all he can to keep holding on. For example, beware of him when you're tempted to give up what God has called you to do because you're frustrated with a brother or sister, because you're hurt by what they have done, by their neglect of you. Sometimes people think, I'm going to go to another church. I've had enough of these crazy people. And it is sometimes God's call to another assignment in another part of his family somewhere else. That's one thing, but it's another to run away from what he really has for us to do, because actually there's also a challenge of growth to love like Jesus. To grow in this love like Jesus that is not the world's way. It's impossible unless we're living in him. It's only possible under the divine authority of the King of Kings. If we're letting the enemy rule us, we won't be able to stand up because he is stronger than us. But the one who is in us is stronger than him. So as we reign in him, we're okay. And the Lord wants to allow us maybe to go through it because he's wanting us to grow in this love that's so radical and so spiritual and so miraculous that it will produce this kind of unity that the Lord Jesus says reflects him and reflects his Father and reflects the Holy Spirit and reflects the relationship they have between each other and brings glory, his glory, into the world. So if we ever walk away from or ignore dealing with unresolved hurts, it can only serve to reinforce negative spiritual strongholds among us. And that will just poison the effectiveness of the gospel message. Thankfully, that our Lord is praying for us. Great passage in John 17, actually the only place where we have a record of the Lord praying something for those who will follow after the disciples, that's us. The glory that you have given me, he says to his Father, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. The world will know that Jesus, that God sent Jesus for them when they see the miracle of unity within the family of God. This is far deeper than whether we like each other or not. That's nothing to do with it. It's to do with radical, born-again, kingdom, spirit-filled living. This is spirit-filled living that brings glory to God. And Jesus is praying this for us because he also knows it's the clash of kingdoms. It's the clash of the darkness and the light. And the darkness is trying to pull back and restrict us. This is why it's so fundamentally important. Let Jesus, the mighty King, enable you to live this way. I say that to myself. I need to, because I'm often tempted when somebody makes me angry, to shout back as well. That's normal. That's what we all have. And sometimes I fail. And I'm sorry when I do. This says to me, take a step back, Paul. Remember what you are, Paul. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, Paul. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's right. Someone's really criticizing me. Paul, you're just not doing your job. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, before I go back, let me love this person. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Remember, Paul, whose you are. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks of you, really, because you belong to me. And you are my son. And you are representing me, your father, as everyone else is doing too. We're children belonging to him, representing him. Remember what you are, the righteousness of God in Christ. Remember whose you are. You're representing your father. Holy Father, the God of love. So stop when you're tempted. Before rushing in with your human response, pray and let him love through you. He goes on with his prayer in John 17, I made known to them your name, Father, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And I in them. He's even connected us to his own love, the love of Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, this miraculous heavenly love in us, taking us to a whole other dimension. This is the kingdom of God advancing. And only Jesus can do it, but we are called by him to let him do it in us. I just want to come towards an end and use some more of his words, the Lord himself. Words that are coming from the Sermon on the Mount, which is really teaching about how to live when you have been brought into the kingdom of God, when you've been brought out of the darkness into light. How do you live then? You can't do this on your own. You can only do this through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who's living in you when you're born again. But once you are in, this is how you do it, in him. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons. You will be sons, daughters of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Don't judge, because when you judge, you too will be judged. Don't condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, your sister, brother, sister, let me take the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, says Jesus. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so on, we could go. That's enough probably for now, but I just want to leave that with you. And as your pastor and your brother in Christ, I believe I should ask you, if there is at this time or at any future time and point the situation that you have an unresolved hurt or a disappointment or a disagreement between you and another Christian brother or Christian sister, either in this church or in another church somewhere else in the world, this is saying you have to deal with it. It's a matter of whose kingdom are you allowing to influence you? And as it says in the Old Testament, guard your heart. Nobody else has the responsibility to guard your heart, only you. We have to guard our own hearts, not somebody else's. Guard your own heart because it's the wellspring of life. This wellspring, the Holy Spirit in there too. The wellspring of life, guard it. Submit to the Lord of the universe, the King of love, and watch him deal with you and your relationships. Our hope, our righteousness is not in ourselves because we're tainted sinners, but in Christ we have become the righteousness of God, and in him his kingdom can and will prevail against all enemy attack because he's the King of love. Oh, thank you, God. We love you so much. The King of love, I love this old English hymn, the King of love our shepherd is. His goodness fails never. I nothing lack. If I am his, and he is mine forever. It's the Lord's Supper next week. This isn't an altar. But in a way, as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper this week, if the Holy Spirit reminds you there's something between you and a brother or sister, I would say it's a good opportunity. Get it sorted this week. It's a matter of open communication, of saying, hey, you've hurt me. Do you know that? And the other person saying, I forgive you. I'm sorry, and you forgive them. Or the other way around. Of course, if they won't listen, I can help you, or someone else can help. But let's get it resolved. Because it's also about the revival that's coming, about the harvest that's coming. We must do it. Let's stand and respond. And we'll sing in a moment, but before we do, I'd like us to say the words of our family prayer. The Lord said, when the disciples asked him, how do we pray? He said, you should pray together. And he said, it's our Father, Vater unser. It's something that we say together. It's about family. It's about unity. Let's pray the Our Father together. And if you want to use your own mother tongue, that's also fine. But let's come before him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.